So, here we go. All right, so today we are continuing our series on Bible interpretation. Like I always say, it's always good to see you guys. And the plan of God is that we discomfort ourselves to comfort ourselves. The only place we can get comfort is from the Word of God. And for us to get comfort from the Word of God means we have to take the discomfort of learning the Word of God. It happens like that even in every secular practice, every endeavor. Sometimes to get financially free, you have to work out. You have to work it out. Although some people came into a world that they inherited financial freedom, or let's just call it, someone else's financial freedom rubbing off on them, so they are actually still dependent, Amen. So yeah, that's the whole plan for God, a plan of God for us, and we want to continue with our teaching. I know that last week we thought on heaven and all the concepts here and there. Yeah, we did. But today we are on Bible interpretation. Today we're going to go into one or two things just to make things clearer as regards Bible interpretation, right? So give me a second, please. I just want to. All right. Okay, so the Bible interpretation is how to interpret the Bible and how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible, so that we do not get into a place or a situation where we thought, oh, I thought the Bible said this, and I'm seeing this, I'm seeing another thing. So I often asked myself when I didn't understand the gospel, I said, but how come this? I'm experiencing this now. I know we don't use our experiences to justify God's word, but we use the word of God to justify experiences. But I began to ask myself questions like some things are not just making any sense to me. Things like, okay, when we read in the Bible, for instance, that a man should not wear what belongs, I think that's Deuteronomy 22. A man should not wear what belongs to a woman, and a woman should not wear belongs to a man. I began to ask myself, how about because how we interpreted it in Africa or in Nigeria specifically or in my locality. Was that a man should not put on a skirt, and a woman shouldn't put on trousers because we thought that we actually thought that skirts belong to the females and trousers belong to the males. So it didn't really make sense when I tried to practicalize it because I knew that there were Christians in places like Scotland who wore skirts, or in the Bible they didn't really wear trousers, right? We had the male and the female wear skirts, and they only had a difference by the robes. There was something they usually tied on their waist. That was what was really differentiating the male from the female. So I really was not something was not right. So I knew that I was we were not really interpreting the scriptures correctly. Some other times now I read the Bible and I read something that sounds like, because how we were taught to read the Bible then was that whenever you're reading the Bible, it's God speaking to you, right? So we just said, okay, whenever you feel down, whenever you feel like you're not happy, just open the Word of God, and then God is hear what God is saying. That everything that is in the Word of God is what God is still saying till now. I mean, so whenever I just read, okay, God, what do you have to say about me? And probably that time I'm looking for an encouragement. And what we usually did was, what we were taught to do, we just pray, Father, speak to me. Boom, you open the scriptures, just and find a random scripture. Whatever you see is what God is saying, right? And then you see a scripture that tells you how God is angry with you, and so God is going to cut you off from your people. And we read that, and I read that at times, and I felt bad because why would God speak to me? What did I do? Why? So I didn't know who God was. So we can say that if we don't know how to interpret the Bible, we wouldn't know who God is, right? So this idea that we cannot understand or try to interpret the Bible correctly or study the Bible, we often say, let us not try to study the Bible with our human senses. with our human senses, with our intellect, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. That's funny, because what if I said the Holy Spirit revealed to me from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is not Lord, or Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, or that Jesus didn't die and resurrect, or that the resurrection wasn't for anything significant, it didn't affect us, or like some people will say, that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that miracles were only for the first apostles. What do I say to that if we all go by the Holy Spirit? So someone then say, oh no, that cannot be the Holy Spirit. Hello, who is the Holy Spirit? How do you know who the Holy Spirit is? We have to know from the Bible. So at the end of the day, we have to interpret and understand the scriptures correctly so that we can accurately, unanimously establish doctrinal practice or doctrinal beliefs, right? Because the scriptures are saying something that we can all understand. So even the person saying use the Holy Spirit is actually using his mental, his intellect to give such order. So how then do we begin to live an unsustainable life as believers? You see that it's not practicable at all. So I mean, to understand the scriptures, it has to be studied. I told a friend of mine, I said, listen, you don't even have to pray to say, Holy Spirit, talk to me, or Holy Spirit, open the scriptures. You don't need to do that. The scriptures are meant to be studied. If an atheist should study the scriptures, the atheist should be able to arrive in the conclusion that Jesus Christ was the plan of God for mankind, right? The atheist should come to a place of understanding that, oh wow, this is true. Hallelujah. When I say the Bible, obviously I'm referring to the Old and the New Testament, because you might ask, what about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? For instance, Ethiopian eunuch met Philip, because Ethiopian eunuch he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand who we're talking about. He didn't understand what Isaiah was saying or who Isaiah was referring to. You know, Philip had to explain it to him. Why did Philip explain to him? Because at that point in time, that was the birth of revelation. That was the time where revelation was now being spread. So do we have the Bible? The Bible has to be the combination of the Old and the New Testament. So the New Testament is the explanation of the Old Testament. So anyone who is an unbeliever is supposed to read the Bible and say, oh wow, so this is what you are actually talking about. You won't read the Old Testament, obviously, and see that, but you have to read the entire scriptures to understand that, which is why the apostles had to explain consistently the Old Testament, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, who did not understand the scriptures. Now, we established some weeks ago that Jesus Christ, we started teaching, hallelujah, we established that Jesus Christ explained the Bible to his apostles, to his disciples, when he rose from the dead. Today again, someone said, okay, hold on. All right, so Jesus Christ explained to his disciples how to interpret the Bible, right? So he what Jesus did was, after he rose from the dead, we saw that in Luke 24, verse 25, where he says, oh fools and slow of heart, speaking to folks who were kind of second-guessing the resurrection, whether Jesus had risen from dead, they were not really sure, they didn't have faith, so they were just like in some state of unbelief. Oh, someone is complaining about their network. The person is trying to join, but it's network issue. Oh, may God, I just pray, Lord, that you shall help those people who are having network issues, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that they'll be able to join us. Amen. All right, so that said, Jesus Christ explained to them in Luke 24, verse 25, like I said, we had people that said, oh, Jesus Christ was a good man, blah, 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 but we don't know whether he rose from the dead. And then in 25, Jesus then says, he was talking to them and they didn't even know that he was there, because they didn't have the understanding of the scriptures. They didn't have that revelation. They didn't have that faith that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. So we can actually say that when someone doesn't have faith, it blinds the person from seeing what God is doing or what God has done. When you don't have conviction in what the scriptures actually say, you cannot experience it. You cannot experience the supernatural, if you don't have faith in or if you're not convinced with the scriptures. You can't be convinced and then experience something you're not convinced of. Hallelujah. You can't be convinced that you can't be not convinced that you can lay hands on the sick and you get them healed and you experience that. You can only experience that when you are convinced. How do you get convinced? By the study of the scriptures, by the accurate, precise, consistent study of the scriptures. You know, it happens like that in every field of life, even in the natural. You know, even sometimes you have to sometimes you have, for you to understand a concept in your school, you just have to read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You have to read it, and then you get it. Sometimes it's just one line, but the moment you've got that line right, it seems like every other door has been opened. Say, wow, yes, I got it now. So that's exactly how it happens with the scriptures. That's why I told you, even with the natural mind, as you read it over and over again, you're going to come to a point of realization. This is what you've been saying. Oh, you know, Jesus had been teaching his disciples for years. When I say years, for a long time, like since he started ministry, because he did ministry for 3 years. He had been teaching them the scriptures because he taught the crowd in parables. But then he comes to the disciples and then he explains the parables to them. But you know, they didn't really get it. Even still, they didn't actually get it, you know. But when he rose from the dead, he took them, like I'm saying now, he took them and Luke 24 says, and beginning from the books of Moses. That's what King James would say, and beginning at Moses. So Jesus began to show them from Moses. Now, remember Moses, because they are Jews. He begins to use what they know. He says, remember Moses, how he lifted up the serpent? You remember the serpent? Remember the serpent in the wilderness? You remember? They say, oh, I remember. Oh, that serpent? The brazen serpent, right? Oh, yes, the brazen serpent. He says, so was the Son of Man. That is himself. So was I on the cross. That's how, as Moses lifted up that serpent, that is how I was lifted on the cross. And he now says, remember that anyone that looked upon the serpent, that had faith in the serpent, lived and didn't die, right? Yeah. That's the same way anyone that looks on Jesus or looks on me and has faith and places their faith in my death, hallelujah, and in my resurrection, because it's a brazen serpent. You know something? A serpent in the scriptures is a symbol of death or evil or deceit, right? But you know, God didn't tell Moses to raise a serpent. God asked Moses to raise a brazen serpent, right? So the brazen serpent is a layering over serpent, or it's a metal, or should I say it's a symbolic of victory over Satan, right? So that brazen serpent of brass, of fine brass, is victory or glory over deceit of Satan, glory over the works of Satan. So that's why it's a brazen serpent. So it refers to the resurrection. That's why it was a brazen serpent. Okay, so all those things are actually very significant. Okay, so Jesus then explains to them that, oh, that serpent actually signified resurrection, that I'm going to rise from the dead. And anyone that places their faith in me now is going to live. That is to know God. That is to fellowship with God truly. To fellowship with God in oneness. Hallelujah. So that is what Jesus did. And then the Bible says, from Moses, begin at Moses, and he went to the Psalms, he went to the entire Bible, and it says he showed them the things concerning himself. That means Jesus Christ was actually finding out things that were concerning him. That means not everything in the Old Testament was about Jesus. Not everything in the Bible was about, I mean, the Old Testament, or what is called the Scriptures, as it were, it's about Jesus Christ. So Jesus had to jump. Oh, let's look for somewhere. We just saw this person's event. We just saw another event. Just saw another event. And saw another event. We saw many events. We went to the Psalms. We saw what David said. He says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's a symbol of Christ's resurrection. Right hand means authority. Okay? And then David spoke of the resurrection. He says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. Wow, that was speaking of Jesus, that Jesus was not left in hell, because David, who said that, he saw death. Hallelujah. Because David said, you will not leave my soul in hell. That's Psalms 18, right? You will not, Psalm 16, I think. Psalm 16:18, you will not leave my soul in hell, and you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. But David saw corruption, so David could have not been speaking of himself. So Jesus was the only one who did not see corruption. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. So Jesus explains all of this to them and begins to join all the dots together. All the dots, all those Noah's Ark. You think Noah's Ark was so that we can have myths to just talk about and say, oh, there was an actual ark somewhere, blah, blah, blah. Don't Christians, do they argue whether the ark was actually was a literal one or just a metaphorical? It doesn't really matter. As long as that reveals Christ to us, hallelujah. That's why the scriptures were written. So we can say that not everything in the Bible is about Christ. Not everything in the Bible, but we know that when you read the Bible, you will find things concerning Jesus. So it's those things that are concerning Jesus Christ that are called the Word of God. Okay, that's what we call Word of God today. We can say that the Word of God is anything that speaks or preaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in symbolic form, right? So when you read if you read the Old Testament correctly, you see that is talking about what Jesus Christ crucified. But can we say that everything there is the Word of God? No. We can't say that everything in the Bible is the Word of God. No. A preacher once said, the Bible is not the Word of God. And I agree with him. I mean, we don't say that, but the truth is that's what the scriptures actually say. You know, the scriptures itself doesn't call its entirety the Word of God. Even the Bible doesn't call itself the Word of God. You say, I am the Word of God. This is the Word of God. No. You know, it's a compilation of different letters, different writings, prophecies from different people. Some who met, some who didn't meet. But I mean, most of them did know each other anyways. But they were speaking of one person, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So that it's not everything that is written, however, that is the Word of God. Because in those writings, you're going to find men, what I mean is, in the Bible, not everything is God's word, right? But in the Bible, you're going to find God's word. Now, in the Bible, you have a lot of words being spoken. In the Bible, from Genesis, you have a serpent speak. Serpent is a liar. He spoke a lie. He told Eve, he said, when you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to become like God. Right? But you see, that they didn't have to eat of that to become like God. That was already God's plan. They didn't have to eat of that tree. Right? You see? So that was a lie. So we can't call that the Word of God. I used an example the other day, and I said how that a pastor took a verse from Luke 4 where Satan tempted Jesus and asked him and said, I will give you anything that you need if you would only bow down and worship me. He took that scripture and pasted it on Facebook and said, if you agree, type amen. And you could see a lot of believers typing amen, amen. You know, the usual, typical Christians. And the pastor actually says, yes, this is the Word of God. And it was kind of disappointing because later the pastor committed and asked the pastor, are you really sure that this is the Word of God? He says, yes, it is the Word of my Lord Jesus, my Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm like, that was quite disappointing. The pastor who shared this on Facebook was sharing this, you know, and I'm sure some of you would have seen that video clip, you know, sharing that. And the truth of that was actually Satan's words, that he'll give you anything you want if you bow down and worship him. I was speaking today of, there's this new innovation called Street Bible. Street Bible is a Nigerian innovation that tries to familiarize the Bible with Nigerian vernacular. So what they do is, just like if I want to say, let's say in the scripture, Jesus said, let's go and eat with them. You will see, if I'm in the UK and I want to use some kind of UK vernacular, I'll be like, let's go eat with man them. Let's go be, you understand, something like that, you get. So it's like they try to familiarize it with Nigerian slangs. However, I said that, you know, if you watch, the danger of such kind of innovations is that it gets us to misinterpret the Bible. Actually gets us to misinterpret the Bible, and we'll get into all of that in today's teaching. It gets us to actually misinterpret the Bible, because what they do is they take verses and then those verses seem to appear like something we slang we often use, and those slangs like follow who no road, just a like Nigerian vernacular, you know, or like a slang like who you help, like who did you help. They quoted Galatians 6 verse 4. It says, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he does not know. Is that what that scripture was saying? But you see, and I see a lot of Christians, because we like this sensationalism, so we just go into the flow. We don't actually study scriptures. It shows how lazy we are, really. Yeah. It's not for, you can't find someone who is deep, who is really, really keen about really understanding the truth of God's word. Yesterday, a sister shared with me something, because I really commended her for that, because usually when she posts, she's one of our disciples here, when she posts, I usually see some things and I ask her, have you ever considered what the word of God says about this? You know, why are you sharing this? You share things about karma. You share things about zodiac. You share things about any and everything. You know, do good to people, hate your haters, love your lovers, all those stuff. What have you ever considered what God's, because you are a believer, and men are supposed to look unto you and hear God's word. You're not just like every other person. You're called. You're the light of the world. Why are you doing this? And she got the message, and just recently, he sent me a post, and she said, what do you think about this? Do you think I should post this? I was really, I just commended her for that, because thank you for asking me. Thank you for that. Then I looked at it. What the post was, the post was trying to use ABCD to preach the gospel. Okay, let's talk about that later, because we have that in plan today. Trying to use ABCD to preach the gospel. And I looked at it and I said, why don't you just preach? You know what? You know the funny thing? At the end of the innovative, intelligent mathematical equations the person did, you know, I even told her, I said, if I weren't a science student, I wouldn't bother reading this. I wouldn't bother reading because it's too technical for me. Like, why are you giving me mathematics? I hate mathematics already. Why are you giving? And then at the end of the article, the person then began to quote scriptures. I'm like, so what then do you do that for? Why don't you just preach the scriptures? The scriptures is the power of God. Now you can convert it to different languages, but you don't need to convert it to philosophy. I will get into all of that. Okay. So I said, not everything is the word of God. Last week we looked at consuming fire. Previous week, I think we looked at, what did we look at again? I don't remember, you know. I think the blood of Jesus, Blood of Jesus was in New Creation, sorry. We looked at another concept anyways, one of these popularly used concepts. But not everything is the word of God. You have to find out what is that thing that gives you the message of Christ. That is, what is that thing that preaches Christ? The death, burial, resurrection. What we can do through Christ and what Christ can do through us. That reality in Christ. Those new creation realities. That's why Genesis is important to us. Else, we can discard it. We don't need anybody telling us about history. We don't need geography. We need Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need who? We need Jesus. Hallelujah. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ had his own hermeneutics. Hermeneutic just simply means a way of interpreting the scriptures. So Jesus' hermeneutics was his resurrection. He explained to them in Luke 24 the things concerning himself. So if Jesus explained the scriptures to reveal himself, and I am a follower of Jesus, then I ought to do the same thing. So Jesus Christ, look at Acts. We've looked at this before, but we're going to look at it again. Acts, look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Jesus was teaching them after the resurrection, because this is an account of after his resurrection. Okay, so then verse 2, he says, until the day which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given teachings. That word commandments means he taught them some certain things. So he says he taught the apostles whom he had chosen. So the idea is that Jesus Christ taught the disciples his own hermeneutics. So his disciples then taught other people. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So he taught the apostles. That's the first century Christians, the first century leaders of the church. Look at Acts 2 verse 42. Acts 2 verse 42. Now, these same apostles, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching that Jesus gave them, right? Because it's not theirs originally. And fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. So, whatever we have the apostles write in the epistles was the doctrine of Christ. So, we can say that how we interpret the scriptures is meant to be how the apostles interpreted the scriptures. We cannot have new revelations other than what they were taught, because what they were taught was the whole counsel of God. What they were taught was the whole counsel of God. We can't have new revelations. We can't say, okay, oh, Paul didn't have the revelation. Paul didn't have the revelation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, amen. What does it say? For I have not shunned to declare you, this is Paul speaking anyways. For I have not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul didn't have a part of the explanation of the Old Testament not explained. He taught everything. He taught everything. Absolutely everything. He didn't leave one stone unturned. So we can actually have faith that everything that they taught was the entire, you know, the truth of the matter is, even what they taught was found in the Old Testament. So if you're teaching anything, it has to be from not just the Old Testament primarily, it has to now also be through the lens of Christ's teachings. So if Jesus, for instance, taught, like some people are beginning to teach funny things today, Jesus Christ taught that anyone who believes would not be condemned, but anyone who believes shall be saved. If Jesus taught that, then I don't think anyone who teaches that you don't have to believe to be saved is a follower of Christ. Anyone that teaches something else like that is not following Jesus Christ, because we are called followers of Jesus Christ. We are not followers of ourselves. We don't serve ourselves. We serve God. The moment we begin to explain it other than how Christ explained the scriptures, we have become followers of ourselves. Hallelujah. So everything in the Bible is not the word of God, but the things that preach Christ, the things that reveal the message of Christ is, you know, the word of God. So like I said, you can look at Jesus. Jesus Christ refuted some of Moses' teachings, like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus comes and refutes them. So that tells you that what Moses was teaching was not the word of God. It was the word of himself. It was Moses' words. Moses was giving laws, not God. All right? So Moses, okay, left that. Elijah also believed that God would kill people with fire. Elijah had that, but Jesus came, and then Jesus said that Elijah didn't do that. That's in Luke chapter 9, verse 55. Jesus refuted that practice of Elijah. Right? So the word of God would have to be particularly narrowed down to where Jesus is revealed. That's the truth of the matter. So, can we say that everything in the scriptures is the word of God? No. No. But can we say, all right, that the things that reveal Christ are the word of God? Yes. But can we also say that the whole scriptures were inspired? Yes. Everything was inspired by men to write. It doesn't mean the serpent was inspired to speak. by the Holy Ghost. No, it just means that men were inspired to write about the serpent. So, which means we cannot say that there are errors in the Bible. We can only say that men reveal the errors of other men in the Bible. Okay, I don't use that phrase. There are errors in Bible. That's very dangerous. Don't ever say that. There are errors in the Bible. Don't say that, because men were inspired to write the errors of other people. Okay, now in some statements that they also made about God might have not been accurate, but you see, even those statements can still be subjected to the revelations of Christ. Doesn't mean that they are errors. It simply means we are meant to appreciate how men grew in the revelation to know who God was. All of that is still inspired by the Holy Ghost. Okay, they're not errors, right? It's not an error to grow. Okay, it's not an error to grow. Amen. So it's part of it. I don't just say all of that stuff, because some people will misinterpret what you say by that. So yeah, the word of God. So let's see Psalms 30 verse 5. Just some things about the word of God before we go into some other things. Psalms 30 verse 5. What am I? Not Psalms, sorry. Proverbs. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Shakatapata. Shinra anoshkeina. Proverbs 30 verse 5. What does it say? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So the writer of Proverbs refers to the word of God as a he, and that he is pure, right? So remember, John 1:1 tells us that the word is Christ. So the word of God is actually a person, not something else. The word of God is actually a person. First Chronicles 17 verse 3. Well, let's just skip that one. Let's go to Isaiah, right? Isaiah 40 verse 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. What does it say? Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. So we can say that this word of God will be the message of Christ, or would be Christ himself, or the things that reveal Christ. So we can just say, and the message of Christ. So the same thing we see in Luke chapter 8 verse 11. Look at Jesus now. Luke 8 verse 11. Luke 8 and verse 11. All right, you there? Verse 11 says, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Wow, the seed is the word of God. Now, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus said after he explained. He shared a parable. Okay, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. All right. Luke 11 then says, now this is the parable, the seed is the word of God. So it refers to himself, or the person of Jesus Christ. The seed is Jesus. The seed is Christ. So Christ is the word of God. Remember, in Genesis we see seed. Every seed will produce after his own kind. Christ has become the seed today. Christ is the seed. So Jesus Christ explained that the seed that the scriptures actually speak of was himself. The seed would die, and the seed, after dying and resurrecting, produces other seeds. So that's how it is right now. Jesus had to die and rise from the dead, right, so that men will come to Christ, so that men will come to the Father. That's just how it is, you know. That's just how. So the word of God is the message of Christ. The message of Christ. Another, still that Luke 8, look at verse 21. 21 says, and he answered unto them and said, my mother and my brethren are them which hear the message of Christ. That word of God is the message of, actually means the message of Christ. And to do it, so to do it will mean to receive it and do what they say. What does it say you should do? To believe. So that is what Jesus refers to there. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke 5 and verse 1. Luke 5 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake, what do you say, of Gennesaret. So what is the word of God? The word of God will be the message of Christ. The word of God there will be the message of Christ. Hallelujah. The word of God will be what? The message of Christ. So we can say that how we determine what the word of God really is by seeing the message of Christ. The message of Christ. That's how they knew the word of God. That's the only way. Hallelujah. Please, could you hold a second? So that said, all right, so that's the word of God. So the word of God is what? The message of Christ. Now, this kind of has, you know, something here. Look, let's look at another use of the word of God. Look at Romans 10 verse 17. Romans 10 verse 17. This is a popular text. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God." Now, from what we've explained so far, we know that the word of God is who? Is Jesus, right? Or we can say the word of God is the message of Christ. So we can say that faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. So how do we know the word of God? How it reveals Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, right? So anything that reveals Jesus in that light is the word of God. Anything that puts us in a state where we ought to match up to something is not the word of God, okay? But anything that shows us Christ. Now, I'm not just saying anything positive. No, that's not what we're saying. Even though the message of Christ is positive, but not every and anything is that is positive is the word of God. We ought to put it in that box. Someone say we can't box the word of God. Oh, yes, we should box the word of God. Because even Jesus boxed it and says, it says, "The things concerning me." Hallelujah. That's Jesus's hermeneutics, the things concerning himself. So how am I meant to understand the scriptures? By reading it in such a way that as I read it, I see Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again from the dead. Someone said, okay, hold on, before I even get there, let's look at Isaiah 25, just an example. I just want to show us what I mean, because someone might be asking, what do you mean? Cheta, what do you mean? Look at Isaiah 25. Just an example. Should I use Isaiah 25 or should I use Isaiah 45? Okay, I won't use Isaiah 45 because I've used that already. Okay, it was Isaiah 45 that we explained about the Lord. Okay, it wasn't Isaiah. No, it's not. It wasn't that. Lord is light and darkness, all that stuff. Isaiah 25. Where it says, is this Psalms 25? Let me see Psalms 25 verse. Just want to give us an example. Psalms 25 verse. It's not Psalms 25. Where it says, it has pleasure in the. Give me a second. Psalms 35 verse 17. Just an example. Psalms 35 and verse 17. It says, now, sorry. Psalms 35 and verse 17. If you have a message, just drop it on the group chat. Not verse 17, 27. It says, "Let them shout for joy." Verse 27. "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." Now, we have used this scripture for so many things. It says, "Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which had pleasure in the prosperity of his saints." We have used this to explain, to just say, oh, God wants me to prosper. That's true. God wants us to prosper. But what did the writer mean when he said prosperity? If you read the previous verses, you discover that the person was looking for salvation. So the prosperity there was actually deliverance from the work of Satan as regards sin, death, and all the plans of Satan. Another scripture would be Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, where it says, "By his stripes I'm healed." So we often use that for sickness. Oh, when you're sick, you just pray, "By his stripes you're healed." But actually, when you read it correctly, discover that what he meant by his stripes we are healed was that we are healed from sin. Right? We are healed from sin. That's actually referring to the work of Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and in him was laid iniquity of us all. Right? He said, "By his stripes we are healed." So we are healed of what? What has he been talking about? Sin. He didn't say about it. He didn't mention malaria. He didn't mention cancer. He just mentioned sin. So what are we healed from. We are healed from sin. Hallelujah. So how to correctly understand the scriptures, that when you read it, if you read it, most times we don't read the whole text. We just pick that verse that we like. We just lift it and say, yes, God wants me to have that job. I saw, you probably see something that says, and the oil reserves belongs to my children. I say, yes, it's in the Bible that God wants, you know, me to work in an oil company, for instance. But you don't realize that, if you probably had read it, someone showed me a scripture that said, what's that one about silver and gold, the wealth of the Gentiles, all that. I'm trying to remember that particular something about I'm the one that gives you power to make wealth and all that. And by the time I took the person through the scriptures, I just said, okay, you know what? Fine, right? That's good. God gives us power to be wealthy, like Bill Gates, right? Cool. So I don't know why everyone isn't like that. Maybe they don't know the keys of the kingdom to access and materialize that wealth. But we have to go learn it from Bill Gates. I remember a man of God teaching that if you see someone walking in a grace, he called it a grace, like let's say Bill Gates is very rich, or let's say Elon Musk is very rich, and you see Elon Musk walking in that grace of financial freedom, he says, take a seed. He called it a seed, not Jesus. So, you know, in the word of God, the seed is Christ, right? We always teach that. Say, take a seed and then give it to that man. You see, it doesn't have to be a believer. Whether I believe, I was like, I didn't know anything about that. This is deep. You know, take a seed and then give it at that person's feet. That person, and ask the person to pray for you, lay hands on you. So then Elon Musk will lay the hands of riches on you and then become wealthy. With all the laying of hands that Jesus, who is God, laid on his apostles, the Bible lets us know, hallelujah, the Bible lets us know that even Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was not rich. The apostles were not rich. Praise God. The Paul spoke of a church, Macedonia. He called them, he said that they were deep in their poverty. Hallelujah. The riches that the scriptures actually speak of is riches in giving. Riches in actually how we serve one another. How we sacrifice. We don't look after things that help ourselves. Hallelujah. Sometimes it doesn't matter how you feel. I look after you, you look after me. That's how God wants it to be. It's not about us amassing to wealth. It doesn't mean God cannot provide needs. Hallelujah. We've seen needs met here. Our needs are always met. Praise God. You know, so is that what the scriptures are talking about? We have to. So I said. By the time I took that saint. I'm trying not to reveal the gender. I must have already. By the time I took that saint through the scripture, I said, okay, you know what? Let's start from the beginning of the scripture. And then, by the time we were done, we saw that scripture was referring to the wealth in Christ. Wealth in Christ. But it was using the typology of what the Israelites went through in the wilderness. In the wilderness where they did not lack, where God provided for them in the point of lack. It wasn't talking about being rich in the point of lack, but it was a typology for the wealth in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So when you see something in the Old Testament, like the Ark of Noah, for instance, it's not to tell you how God can destroy the world. No, it's to tell you how God can save mankind. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, many use the Bible to get into spiritism. Many use it to get into different things. And they tell you stuff like, oh, there's a deep thing about prayers. You know, you just pray. And when you pray in the midnight, there's something special. By the time someone begins to introduce kind of certain, you know, things to make you qualify, that require you to qualify for something that God has given, that is not God's word. Sadly, we can't get into what I wanted us to get into today. So I'll just say this. The Bible, or as we say, bibliology. I wrote that in my story today. Bibliology The Bible, bibliology, or the study of the Bible, is called theology, or the study of God. So if you want to read the Bible correctly, the first thing you want to do is read it in such a way that you study who God is. You don't study about demons. You don't study about demonology or angelology. No, you don't study about the secret of financial kingdom principles. You know, there's nothing like that in the scriptures. The study of the bibliology is theology. The study of theology, that's the study of God, right, is in Christology, or in Christ. We just saw that today, is in Christ. So in Christ would now be the explanation of every other thing. In Christ, you then see how that we have authority over angelology, all right, the study of angels. So if I'm studying angels, I'm meant to study angels in the way that I see myself in Christ, in how I relate to angels. That is, I'm meant to see God's authority in me exerted over angels and how I ought to relate to them. You know, many people, when they experience angelic appearance, I've had that experience a lot of times, you know, a number of times. Let's not say a lot, because I now still see more. Hallelujah. When I've seen angels, I don't freak out. I know, you know, the believer has an access to visions and revelations. But when you have visions and revelations, Paul says, I saw things in the third heavens. I didn't deem it fit to speak of it. Because that's not the message. The message is Christ. You can see things in the spirit. Hallelujah. I was telling someone today about someone who was sick. I said, there are demons in this person. Demons. This is not just something. Oh, sorry. No, these are demons you're dealing with. But that's not the message. The message is authority over them. Someone is trying to find out what Satan's surname was. That's just irrelevant. That's irrelevant. We're going to see that next week, what Paul called high-sounding nonsense. Not next week, sorry. No, our Wednesday meetings are bi-weekly, except Friday meetings are every week, right? So, but Wednesday meetings are bi-weekly. So in our next Wednesday meeting, we're going to continue and see how Paul calls some certain things high-sounding nonsense. Those things don't actually build you up in knowledge of Christ. You don't need to turn the gospel to ABCD. No, the gospel is the gospel. We'll end with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I said, not everything is the word of God, but the things that reveal Christ is the word of God. The things that reveal Christ is the word of God. And the word of God is the believer's diet. Anything else is dung. Anything else is dung. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 2 as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians. Friday we continue with heaven. Guys, do not miss Friday. Friday is something. Woo! Glory to God. So that we'll stop imagining the rapture as that spectacular event where the earth would be burnt and some people would fly to the sky in white clothes and all that. And I'm really sorry for those who don't care about that. It's sad. Because ignorance caused people to kill Jesus. Ignorance caused people to kill the disciples, the apostles. Ignorance of things like the blood of Jesus. They didn't know what the blood of Jesus was. And they killed Jesus for that. Hallelujah. You know, it's important that you understand the whole counsel of God. Everything. God gives no room for ignorance. You should know everything. You should accurately know it. Hallelujah. I hope I'm not too harsh. Be strong. Amen. Be strong. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You just tell yourself that you know the word of God. You are not going to be deceived. You know the word of God. You are not going. It's easy to be deceived, because when your needs, your desires come in conflict with something that seems to be different, or what we call spiritual, you want to compromise. You'll be connected. Should everything be spiritual? Oh yeah, everything spirit. You begin to make a mockery of it. But yes, Paul says like this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellency of speech. You know what that means? When you use human value to create a connection with people, when you use the things that people esteem in the natural as valuable to preach the word of God. Let me give you an example. You want to preach God's word and you're thinking of a strategy. You've missed it. The word of God is Christ. You know, this is not about innovation. Paul had a wealth of natural, wealth. A wealth of natural wealth. You know, that's the things that the natural, he had a wealth of it. Paul wasn't lacking in knowledge, intellect. In their time, there was entertainment. There was all manner. I can show you scriptures for that. There were concerts. There were all kinds of entertainment in their time. Herod, for instance, had someone dance before him. Entertainment. There was a lot of music, dancing, all that stuff. By the time, you know, people say that, we don't have to always preach. We can use music to preach. We'll get into that next week. Hallelujah. You know, those things come with our desires or fear. But we'll get into the process. I didn't come with that. With the excellency of speech, of human wisdom, when I declare to you the testimony of God. That word testimony means the message of Christ, the word of God, that teaching of Christ. It says, for I determined not to know anything among you. I didn't care. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. I'm not trying to infuse, I'm not trying to marry and conform to your mindset. I'm bringing something that God has for you. Someone said, we are new times. We have to use new methods. Hello. We are not conforming ourselves to the methods. We are not flowing with the wind. We are the wind. Hallelujah. We are the answer, the solution to men's search. Let's not conform. You know, the real reason people go into strategy is oftentimes either because of ignorance, laziness, or simply the lack of the power of God. I know how many people God has helped us to reach. Most of them are not on social media. I don't need that, because next week. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go on. It says, for I did not determine to know anything among you save Jesus. So what did I bring to you? I brought Jesus and him crucified. It now says, and I was with... Now, many of us, we try to arrive at the gospel because when we get to people, we try to use methods to get to people because we have not really understood the gospel. That's the reason I discovered that. If you really understand the gospel, you can explain it to anyone. I mean, literally anybody. Absolutely anybody. Okay? The people that often find it hard to explain the gospel are people that that either misunderstand the concept of salvation or look at it in a very funny way. Even those that believe eternal salvation, some of them actually miss, they don't really get the concept clearly. They do on the surface, but they don't have the depth of it. And that's an issue, right? So, but as we learn, we'll get it clearer. Amen? So, right. So Paul then says, it says, and I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now see verse 4. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. I will dwell on this next week. It says, of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and his power. Hallelujah. It says, so that your conviction, so that what you believe eventually should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How you convert people would be how you would keep them. We'll see that next week. Paul calls it high-sounding nonsense. Amen. And if you have questions, you may ask them. Hallelujah. So if you can invite people along, invite people for our Wednesday, not just Fridays, please invite them for Wednesday. Wednesday is also a meeting. God also speaks on Wednesdays. Okay, guys, I'll see you on Friday. That's it for today. But on Friday, we're going to heaven. Where is heaven? Where is hell? Where is, you know, all that stuff? Where is Satan? We'll see that Satan is in heaven. Some people think that Satan was kicked out of heaven. Hallelujah. All right, guys, that's it for tonight. I'll see you again for prayers for those of us who are praying. And then for those of us on Friday, we'll see you on Friday. God bless you. If you have questions, you may ask them now. God bless you.